Thank you for that, ladies. Thank you again for being in your place this morning. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter number 6 this morning. A couple things I want to say. First of all, we are excited that one of our couples has made a decision. Brother Savani and Edgel have, God is calling them, and they are going to be going to the mission field. And so we're excited about that. Let's give them a hand. They're going to be serving our teams in Southeast Asia, probably looking like they're going to be in one of the restricted access countries. And so we're very excited about that. We're very thankful about that. Also, it's December. I hope that you'll, we think about Christmas during December, and I hope that you'll, a lot of times we think about Christmas and we forget what it's all about, right? It's about Jesus Christ, and so I hope that you'll keep him at the forefront. We got a lot of things that we do around here to celebrate. People like to celebrate, and so we do that. We'll have class parties, the different Sundays, and special services. Always look forward to our Christmas Eve service, and so it's not long, and we do the lights out and all that. Very, very excited about that. So I hope that you'll remember that, and I hope that you'll get Jesus a Christmas gift. We joke around. He didn't email me or text me that we needed a bus, okay? I already knew, and he said it was okay. But, you know, one of the reasons I think God does bless our church, to be honest with you, I think one of the reasons he blesses our church is because we do everything we can within our power to reach as many different groups as we can. Well, we want to take the good news to everybody, and one of those is our bus ministry. And we go into areas, and it's people that probably wouldn't be able to come to church or wouldn't know about our church. And so our buses run to capacity. And so we want to start another route or two, and I hope that you can get involved in that in some ways. And some of you, if God's blessed you, you can get involved in significant ways. But we hope that you will. We've been in a series for several weeks calling it The Simple Christian Life. We're just looking at different concepts, different truths, different principles, different portions of Scripture, teaching us some things that will help us when it comes to the basics of the Christian life. I don't think the Christian life is hard to understand, okay? I don't think it's hard to live. There are difficulties, don't get me wrong. And we'll talk about something where we need to step up here today, but God makes it pretty clear what it takes to live the Christian life. I don't think he hid it from us. And I think, and I can speak from just my experience in the many years that I've lived for Christ, and I lived for a good portion of years and I were without Christ. And I can say this, I don't regret a minute that I have spent living for Jesus Christ. I don't. And if I can give you one word of advice, and we can pray and go home, just live for Christ, 100%. Jump in, be faithful, and you would never regret it. I've talked to many who have come to me who used to live for Christ, and they got away, and they have regretted it. And so you can always come back, by the way, as well. So I want to look at something that has to do with that today. We have to do, sometimes, although things are simplistic, there are some hard things that we have to do. And if we're going to do that, we have to have the desire to put the effort in. The best things in life require complete effort, 100% in. We live in a time when people don't want to do that. We want maximum results with minimum effort. If you like sports, and I do like sports, my favorite sport, and probably a lot of you wouldn't, is hockey. I love hockey. And because I'm a Christian, that's why. I mean, come on. But probably what the greatest team that ever played was the 1980 Edmonton Oilers. They had a bunch of players, Hall of Famers, but they were unique, and all of them were under 25 years of age. Very, very young. They finally made it to the finals one year. They were playing a veteran team, the Islanders, who had won 3 years in a row. And they were young, and the Islanders were an old team, barely got to the finals. They were all on their, you know, they were starting to feel the effects of their age. And most people picked Edmonton to beat them. And Edmonton got swept 4-0. A couple of their players, after the game, were in their locker room, and their players were, they were so young, they were no bruises, no bumps. No one was hurt. They were all just walking around like, how in the world did we lose? A couple of their players walked by the Islanders' locker room. They said as they walked by, they looked in there. They thought they'd be celebrating and all that. He goes, there was very little celebration. He goes, most of their guys were either getting stitches. They had ice packs on their knees and their age. He goes, they were in a lot of pain. He said, but we learned a lesson that day. We learned that if we're going to win something, we have to be willing to put ourselves out there. We have to be willing to hurt to get the results. That's how life is. Sometimes there's things that are just difficult and you just got to fight it. You just got to get through it. And we live in a time when we don't do that. And here's the problem. We bring that into our Christianity. We want a Christianity where we do whatever we want and we don't have to fight the battle in certain areas. And there's one area I want to talk to us about that we have to battle. If we don't battle, we're going to lose. And here it is. The greatest fight you will have as a Christian, I believe, is the fight against sin. It's a fight. We have to fight to say, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do the right thing. And sometimes there are skirmishes, and because we're not perfect, we lose these skirmishes. But those should just be temporary. We have to be willing to put in the effort to win the fight. Romans chapter 6 is a key chapter about Christians and how they are to battle sin. Now, by the way, let me just say this. No Christian will ever be sinless. In other words, none of us are ever going to get to the place where we never sin. But all of us should be on the road and on the path to being at a place where we sin less. We shouldn't just give in. And by the way, we shouldn't be losing the battles to the gross and the really, really, all sin is bad, but there are some that have worse consequences that bring worse things into our life. And so we ought to be willing to fight that battle. Sin is something we don't need to give into. Look at Romans chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses here. We're going to look through the chapter this morning very briefly, but I want us to understand this battle we have to fight. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because grace does abound. Grace abounded is greater than any sin that comes in our life. And even after we're saved, if we sin, God's grace is there to help us. But what he is saying here is because God's grace is there to help us, when we do sin, should we willingly continue in sin? And he says in verse 2, God forbid. That can be translated, no way, Jose. No. God forbid. And then he gives a principle. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What do you mean we're dead to sin? We're dead to it. It doesn't have to be in charge in our life. By the way, when we get baptized, baptism pictures that in our life. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism does not make us a Christian. Baptism is a picture that we have become a Christian. And by the way, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the next step you take is to be baptized. To tell the world that I'm not ashamed to let you know that I've trusted Christ. And it also pictures what happens. We stand up there. We are crucified with Christ. And when we go into the water, we are buried with him like he was. And we come out of the water resurrected. So we should walk in newness of life. Because that sin is gone. The payment for sin has been made. We are no longer dead in sin. We are now alive unto God. That's Ephesians chapter number 2. The newness of life, he mentions, is one where we battle sin. We fight it. We don't surrender. We don't give into it because we don't have to. We have the grace of God. Because of this, we should view sin differently than we did before we were saved. And differently than those who may not know Jesus Christ do. Look at verse 12. He says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon, it means, it's like reckoning, like it just adds up. This is what it means. I am no longer in my sin. I can have victory over my sin because I am alive to God through Jesus Christ. The point is that salvation should help us to see sin. Now listen, is something to be conquered, and that righteousness is something to be lived. That's why in this chapter he uses the phrase, or a form of the phrase, freed from sin 3 times, in contrast to what he said, should we continue in sin? This is what we call, I'm going to use a technical term, we call it sanctification, okay? Sanctification. There are 3 phases of salvation, if you think about it, right? There is justification. Justification happens the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. If you've been saved, there was a moment in time when you asked Jesus Christ to save you. At that moment that you asked him, you became justified. In other words, God declared you righteous for all eternity because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ's payment for his sin was put on your account. It's over. It's settled. You're done. By the way, if you've been saved and you sincerely trusted Christ, you don't need to get saved again. You've been saved. You've trusted Christ. That is on your record. That is sealed forever. But then another part of salvation is what we call glorification. Glorification happens the moment you die on this earth. You now go to heaven and you live in a glorified body. But what happens in between that time that I get saved and that time I die and go to heaven? We are in a process called sanctification. What does that mean? It's a process that God works with us. Sanctification is when we go farther from sin and closer to the Savior. So we don't just stop sinning just to stop sinning, although that's okay. We don't try to win sin over sin just so we're not doing it. We want to be close to our Savior, and we want to be more like him. Sanctification is when we become less like this world and more like Jesus Christ. How does that process happen? We fight sin, and we start to get victory over it. To put it bluntly, sanctification only comes as we battle sin and we conquer its power. The problem is our society mocks sin and makes it seem like it's no big deal. You can't watch something without them throwing in some idiotic, sinful nonsense that's funny when it's sin. Sin's not funny in God's eyes. And sin is hurtful to our relationship with God. We need to understand that. It is not to be taken lightly. Calvin Coolidge, the president, I believe, in the 1920s, He was known as a man of very few words. He just, you know, if you asked a question, you got the quick answer and you were done with it, and he was done with it, right? So he goes to church one Sunday, and his wife, I don't know if she was ill, she wasn't able to go with him. And he came home, and his wife said, "So what was the message about?" And he just said, "He preached about sin." She goes, "What did he say?" And he goes, "He was against it." That's how we should be. And it's very simple. So what are some of the characteristics of sin that we need to understand from Romans chapter 6 very briefly, so we understand that this is not something to be taken lightly. It is something we need to take seriously. I want you to look at verse 12. We'll look at a few things here. First of all, I want you to see the sovereignty of sin. The sovereignty of sin. Look at verse 12. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Reign is the word used of a king who is in control of his nation. And so he says, you don't want to have sin reigning in your life, using a word that they would use of a king who reigns and has absolute control over a nation. That's the picture. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. God says you don't want sin to be in control. You don't want sin to be your king. Because if you do, you will obey it and the lust thereof. Now, we have a problem with this in our society because we think rules are optional. We think laws are optional. We have politicians that think that, you know, we shouldn't enforce certain laws, which is, by the way, absolutely ridiculous. Well, thank you, one person. I guess the rest of us are thieves. But it's like, no, there ought to be consequences. And he says that, you can't have sin reign over you, that ye should obey it. Obey is the same word that uses the Bible, like hearken. When someone listens, because they're going to obey what they hear. He says, sin is like your king, and it is telling you what to do, and you're listening to it, and you're obeying it through your lust. If we are obeying, if we are allowing sin first place in our life, it's probably because we have put it in control. See, sin is not something to be played with. Sin, disobedience to God, is something that will take full control of your life. And it's not something you're doing anymore. Now listen, it is something that you are obeying. It's in control. You see, our society is so warped. We try to think of rebellion as something that's you know, I'm just my own man, I'm in charge. No, you're not in charge. Because once we rebel and we start to allow sinful actions in our life, we allow disobedience to God, guess who's in control? Sin is in control. I'm my own man, I do what I want, and you follow and do what everybody else does. That's how it works. We all want to think we're unique and we're doing our own thing and no one tells us what to do, and we show it by doing what everybody else does. It's crazy. When I was a kid, all the weird colored hair wasn't in, and two girls at our school decided that they were going to come with pink hair. No one did that back then. Oh, they're cool, they're different. And then everybody else did it. That's what we're allowing sin to control us. We're following the world and we're following everything it does. When we allow our fleshly desires and we give into them, we are allowing sin to be king of our life. I don't know about you. I don't want to be led by something that is wrong. I don't want to be so tied in to disobedience to God that it just dominates my life. And see, we walk into this thing saying, I'll never let that happen. I'm going to control it. You can't. You just can't. You cannot control it. It is not in this nature. It takes over. It's like these guys. You ever see them? They people that want to have these wild animals as pets. Yeah, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I want to have a tiger as a pet. And so what they do is they get it as a little, I don't know what you call a little tiger. You don't call it a kitten. That's for dead sure. It'll eat your cat. That's probably a good thing. But you get the little, oh, it's so cute, and it's not going to attack me. And you raise it, and you raise it, and then it gets older, and it's like, I've known it forever. It's still going to eat you because it's in its nature. It cannot be controlled. It happens all the time. And we think that was sin. I'm controlling it, and then pretty soon, you know what's happening? It's controlling you. That small disobedience you thought that you could do, that little thing you're doing that nobody knows about, you know it's wrong, and you think you have it under control, it's going to dominate your life. Don't let it reign. The sovereignty of sin. Then it leads us to number two, the submission of sin. Look what he says in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness. We know what yield means, to willingly present ourselves to. When you yield, you're saying, I am willingly giving myself over to this. And he goes, don't yield yourself, your members, that's your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield it unto God. We yield ourselves to sinful actions. When we do that, we are submitting ourselves. to sin. We're saying, I'm willingly putting you in control. You know, we talk about addiction, right? Well, this, and by the way, and I'm saying this kindly, please, but we need to have the right mindset. Addiction's not a sickness. That is, I don't know, a psychologist came up with that, and I can just tell you right now, they're wrong. Did you go to college to figure that out? No, I have a Bible. It's not a sickness. A sickness is like someone's sick and you hang around them and you catch it. You don't catch alcoholism. Okay? And the reason we struggle to have victory over these things is because we say it's a sickness instead of just saying it was a choice I made, and the only way I'm going to get victory over it is with God's power and better choices. And you can, by the way. That can happen. But we look for excuses. But it's not excuses. We have to be bottom line here. If things are in our life that we don't like, things are in our life that God doesn't like, or disobedience has crept in, we have yielded ourselves to that. We have given into it. Now, here he gives us a couple options, right? Yield yourselves unto instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, doing that which God says is wrong and that which is unrighteousness. But then he gives us a flip side. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We yield ourselves to God. We do that which God says is right and that which is righteousness. And then he gives us the reason why we ought to yield ourselves unto God. Ready? As those that are alive from the dead. Didn't we go through that process? Didn't baptism show us the picture that once we come out, once we've been saved, we are to walk in newness of life? Why? Because now we are dead to sin. Sin should not be reigning in our life. We should not be as sin. We are as those that are alive. Salvation freed us from the death of sin. But here's what we say. Well, I'm not going to hell, but why would you want to live like like you are? That's just an excuse to yield yourself. I got a better way. We're free from that. We don't have to be a part of that. We are free from the dead. I don't know anybody that would want to willingly crawl into a grave. But that's what we're doing. Some of us have been saved, and we're going back to that dead life. We're going to that life that had no spiritual future, no chance at righteousness. You know what God wants? God wants us to yield ourselves to him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. That word means yield. Same thing. Your body is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here's the deal. We're saved. We're dead to sin. But we have to want to yield ourselves to God. That's why he uses the word reckon yourselves. It has to be up here. Hey, listen to me. Sin's a whole different thing now. I'm saved. Sin's not something to be played with. Sin is something to be forsaken. We need to take accountability for our spiritual life. Let me say this and we'll move on. If we are living an unrighteous life, it's because we've chosen to. Please, please, please. Sometimes Satan is so good at getting us to blame what's going on in our life on something outside of our control. And let me just tell you something. You can do that, and maybe it makes you feel better, but you pay the consequences. Why would you do that? You can find a million excuses why not to serve God, why not to live for him, why not to obey the Bible, but why not just say, God wants me to do that, I'm in. I'm willing to fight it. I'm not going to make excuses. If you're living a righteous life, I can tell you why. It's because you have chosen to want that kind of life. So let me just say this. If we're going to have victory over sin and live righteous, let me just say, is that what you really want? Because if you don't, then you won't. It's just as simple as that. And then I want you to see the next step. Number 3, the subjection of sin. Now look what happens. Verse 14. For sin shall not have, and he's telling you what you shouldn't be. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Dominion means to have total power over. He says, don't do that. You don't have to be subject to it. You are under grace. I have heard people use that term, under grace, to allow them to place themselves under the dominion of sin. If I read the Bible correctly, it's telling me the opposite. We just think of grace as forgiveness of sin for salvation. And it is. But it's not a disposable commodity. It served its purpose. No. Once you're saved, sin, grace gives you power over sin in your life. By the way, it's not easy, right? Because, look, we naturally want to do wrong. Come on. Someone's mean to you, what do you want to do naturally? Let's just be honest here. I don't want to say, praise God, I needed that. I'm like, no, you're a jerk. I want to be one too. Someone cut you off on the freeway. Praise God, they must have somewhere to go. So how dare them? Don't they know I'm busy? Right? Come on now. Now, I don't even know if this is scriptural, but I heard someone say that when something like that happens, here's how you figure out what to do. Do the opposite of the first thing that comes to your mind. Right? You know, bless them that curse you. I want to curse them. I don't, okay? I'm just saying, the flesh jumps out, doesn't it? And so, yes, it is hard, but can I just tell you something? We don't have to do it on our own. God's given us his grace, and that gives us the power to have victory. We should not be in subjection to sin. You know, it's funny. Satan got Eve to believe that she would be in control of her life, being able to make her own decisions if she would just disobey God. God doth know that in the day thereof, your eyes shall be open. And you shall know good and evil. In other words, decide. Say, hey, it's on your plate now, Eve. You can do whatever you want. You can make your own decisions. And we think if we make our own decisions in life, apart from God, we are in control. When the fact of the matter is, if we live like that, apart from God's truth, we are under the dominion of sin. And we're going to make bad decisions. That's just how it works. She thought, Eve, that she would be in control of her life by disobeying. Knowing good, I can decide. Then she looked at the tree. And Satan really messed her up. She thought that by doing what she wanted, it would fulfill her, right? She saw the tree that it was good for food. After all, that's a natural appetite I have, and I need it fulfilled, and why would God hold out on me? She was so messed up. And yet, the end was not good. But just remember, never neglect the power of grace. We are under the grace of God. That is not just forgiveness when we sin. It is power to have deliverance over the power of sin. And then we see the servitude of sin. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You know that's translated. No way. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Who are you going to serve? Nobody in their right mind would willingly make themselves servant a slave. Nobody in their right mind would do that. Because now you have no power, you have no decision, you have no future, you are under the absolute authority to whoever you make yourself a slave to. And by the way, sir, sin is a horrible, horrible master. I would rather give myself to God. That's what I want. I would rather willingly say, Lord, I'm going to be your servant. Because you know why? Number one, he loves me. Number two, he's going to push me towards that which is best for me. Number three, he has my best interests at heart. And number four, he is going to actually take it this way, serve me in a way. He's going to make sure I'm taken care of. Sin doesn't do any of that. The thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So who are you going to serve? See, Satan is the greatest salesman in the world. He gets us to believe that by disobeying God, we'll get everything we want in this life, and we get nothing. Jesus gives us everything we need. Look what you want. Look, it's like this. When we go to the whole control thing. When I was younger, I would teach the children in junior church. And so I preached on Samson one time. Samson thought he could get away with sin, right? Like, hey, you know, I'll kind of mess around here with Delilah and kind of tell her half of the truth. And it's okay. My strength will never go away. And then what happened? He got in so deep, it was over. So I used to bring some thread. I'd have one of the kids come up and say, wrap the thread around me a couple times. And they would, and I could break it. Now, like, wrap it around me four times. And I could break it. And then they do it six, eight, whatever, and I could, it got a little harder, you know what I'm saying? That's because there's more thread, and I could still break it. It got to a point where there was enough thread, which is very thin and easy to break, but there was enough cords around it that I couldn't break it. I was too far in. That's what we do when we start to serve sin. We get so far into it, we think we're in control, and we're on lockdown. It's not something to be trifled with. Sin can never be controlled. It only controls. Jesus said this in John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Now, that's all not negativity. That's all that side. But let me give you this. Sin can be slayed. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now that's, we get it. We're talking about an eternal, but it's also in a temporal sense. Sin has always brought death. The wages, the payment. Do you know there's a payoff of sin? There always is. And it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin demands a payment. And let me say this. This verse, I get it, is salvation. And we owe that sin debt, and we're going to pay it in hell if we're not saved. But Jesus died to pay for our sins. We trust in him, and we're taken care of, and we receive the gift of eternal life. But you know, sin still, you say, well, Pastor, what happens if I sin after I'm saved? You're still saved. That's all been paid for. That sin just affects you on this earth. And you will pay for it. But Jesus paid for it. By the way, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, all this thing I'm talking about sin, you don't need to ignore it for now, but you need to trust Christ and you need to get to this verse. You need to get forgiveness of sin on an eternal level. But sin does have a payment. You can escape it. We escape it eternally, and now we can escape its payment physically on this earth by avoiding it, having victory over it. And then lastly, I won't spend a lot of time, we're already here. If you read through the rest of the chapter, you see the silencing of sin. In other words, all the things that sin tries to do in our life, if we will just fight it and let God's grace work in our life, we can do the opposite. Look what he says, verse 17, we're free to obey. But God be thanked that ye, I love this word, were. What's were mean? Past tense. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You were. You don't have to be. You don't have to be the servant of sin. You can be free to obey God. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We don't have to be in sin. Now we're free to be righteous in our life. Verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants of God. We can now be a servant of God. We don't have to be stuck serving sin. We are free. God has freed us. And if you've not trusted Christ, verse 23, as we read it, you're free to salvation. Now here's the point. How do you see sin? We want to go somewhere and we want to hear the majority of churches and they don't want to talk about sin because they don't want to offend people. Amen. But you're also not helping them. Amen. If you want to come here and just, you know, we're all throwing flowers, I don't like flowers, okay? But we need to hear the truth. Sin is deadly. But you know what? It's also been defeated. We don't have to live this way. Not hammering on something just to get on people. We're saying, look, there's a better way. There's a way. Live for God. Don't let it ruin your life. Don't, look, sin destroys everything it touches. You young people, it'll ruin your future. If you let it get in there, in certain ways, it'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your relationships. It'll ruin your day-to-day life. It's horrible. But can I just tell you something? You can flip all of that on its head and do the complete opposite. God has a great future for you. God wants you to have great relationships. God has a purpose for your life. But are we willing to fight it? Okay? We got to be willing to say, you know what? If God says this is it, this is what I'm going to do. God says this is the way, this is the way. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a second. Thank you. You listened well. I know there was a lot here. Thank you for listening. Sin is very, very deadly. But you know, we can live a life defeating the sin in our life. And by the way, I'm not saying we'll never sin. There's, you know, we'll say a word that we'll be mean-spirited and say something we shouldn't, and we'll feel bad about it. And by the way, we can confess that to God immediately and move on. But boy, when we start letting the small sins in, we're going to start getting to that restricted area. Look, let me give you an example. You get upset with someone. There's a little bit of conflict in a relationship. Instead of going to that person and getting it right, you let it harbor in your heart. And next thing you know, resentment starts to build and bitterness. And now it spreads out to all your other relationships. And you become a cynical and an angry person. You could go on, name sin after sin. Hey, we have victory in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be slaves to sin. It does not have to be our king. It does not have to have dominion over us. We don't need to willingly yield ourselves. We can be free from all of that drama and all that nonsense. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, that's not even a step for you to be on right now, to fight sin, because you first need forgiveness of sin. You can't fight the sin unless you've been forgiven of it. But the wages of sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heaven is a gift, but you must receive it. You can do that today. If you're here this morning with nobody looking around and you would answer this question, I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I have doubt. If that's you with nobody looking around, say, that's me, Pastor, but I'd like to know. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. I'll acknowledge you and pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Maybe sin is starting to creep into your life. There are some things you know that you're allowing, that you know is going on, that is causing issues, and you know that it's wrong in the sight of God. Maybe it's small things and you're starting to let them in. Don't let them take a foothold. By the grace of God, you can have victory, but you got to be vigilant and you got to be willing to fight it. Don't give in. Get forgiveness, forsake it, and give victory. The piano's gonna play. Let's all stand together this morning. If God spoke to you, maybe you're just like, Lord, I wanna just make sure that my life is fortified. I don't ever wanna let it in. I wanna be right, and I wanna make sure that I'm fighting it. The piano's gonna play. If you wanna come, why don't you come?